Turn to the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, in the third chapter. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 22. This morning my subject is the danger of lukewarm Christianity. We're looking at this series here. We're highlighting some things as it concerns the second coming. And we have looked last week on characteristics of people in the last days. We're going to take that a step further and talk to you about the church and the last days. We'll talk about the idea of lukewarmness this morning. Next Sunday, we'll hit the rapture of the church, talk about the coming Antichrist, second coming, the judgment, all things new. We're working off this timeline from the time of Christ's first coming in Bethlehem to when he comes back to the earth. A sequence of events. We're just highlighting some different things over the next course of the next few weeks. And just because there's a lot of fear goes on, a lot of things goes on about that. And the goal of this series is to encourage you all, not to make a calendar, but just to live practically, to build character, to know that our blessed hope is coming someday, and to live and occupy until he comes. And that's the idea I want to bring out to you. And my thought goes back from when the disciples were on the Mount of Olives and Jesus ascended. And the angel said, "Why are you still gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that ascended will come back in like manner. So occupy." So with that in mind, that's kind of the series we began last week. Let's hit the idea of the church now and the danger of lukewarm Christianity here in the times where we don't need to be lukewarm. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, if you follow along with me, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you how your word speaks to us. Lord, I pray now that you'd help me as I present this simple thought from this text. And I pray that you work in hearts and help us, encourage us, and strengthen us as a church in these next coming weeks. In Christ's name, amen. I begin with the city of Laodicea in way of introduction. Laodicea was a very rich and powerful city, due in part to its location. It was on an important Asian trade route. This condition was reflected by the large and wealthy membership of its Christian church. When we examine the city of Laodicea in that time, we find four major aspects of this city that when Jesus mentioned to the church of the city, it would really come into their mind. And these four aspects of the city that we can parallel to our culture in America today. I think when I studied Laodicea, I found that Laodicea was a center of banking. Like Wall Street of today, they were a very wealthy city. It was a major banking city of commerce. There was a major gold exchange there. It attracted people of all sorts of means. Famous people invested their money in Laodicea. Money flowed freely through the streets. It was reflected in its buildings, in its businesses, and it was even reflected in its church. It was said that when Laodicea was devastated by an earthquake in AD 17 and also in AD 60, it affected the other churches and cities of that region. And Rome was going to rebuild them like he did Philadelphia, like the Caesar did Philadelphia. But the people of the city said, we're so rich, we don't even need the assistance of Rome. We're rich, we don't need anything. Laodicea was a city of money. I thought about Laodicea was a center of things. They had a thriving textile trade. There was a clothing they made woven from the wool of a black sheep that was only found in Laodicea. The wool was soft, unusually soft, and used to make a garment that was known all over the Roman Empire. And they made money based upon that garment. They were a city of things. Laodicea was also a center of medicine. Besides those other two things that pumped money into the city and the economy, this city was also famous for its medicine. In fact, some of their coins were even minted with famous physicians on it. They were especially known for a Phrygian powder. There was a rock in that area that could be ground to powder, mixed with water, rolled it up like dough in rolls, and it was used as a salve for people's eyes and ears. And it was said to improve their eyesight and seeing, eyesight and hearing. The city made a lot of money sending it around the Roman world. So you had those three things, man. It pumped money into their economy. They were a city of good health, a city of things and money. But you know what? Laodicea had a water problem. In spite of their prosperity, in spite of their money, in spite of their economy, they had an inadequate water supply. You see, they were located on the Lycus River Valley. 6 miles to the north was the city of Hierapolis. 10 miles to the east was Colossae. Hierapolis was famous for its natural hot springs. People would go to Hierapolis to, if they were tired or sick or suffering from arthritis, they could find some sort of help from the natural hot springs at Hierapolis. You go on the other side, Colossae, they were known for fresh, cold, clear water streams, refreshing water. It made the Lycus River Valley very fertile. But by the time you would pump the cold water of Colossae and the hot water of Hierapolis, you piped it down to Laodicea, 10 miles this way, 6 miles this way. You pumped it. By the time it traveled to Laodicea, it was bitter, tepid, chalky from all the minerals. It was useless. It was lukewarm, nauseating. This lack of good water eventually led to the city's abandonment. Therefore, Jesus used this illustration of lukewarm water to describe the spiritual state of this church here at Laodicea, a church that was lukewarm, that reflected its city. The city's attitude, as well as the church's, became one of self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-service, independent of Christ, who should have been, who is the head of the church. So when we compare Laodicea to America today, I find some similarities. I find that America is a center of banking. Our economy affects the economy of the rest of the world, rivaled only by China. America is a center of things. Just as Laodicea profited materialistically from their textiles and their trade, so America profits materially. I also thought about this. America is a center of medicine. Our medical technology is unrivaled by 3/4 of the world. We're healthier and we live longer. America, though, with these things has, and I put in quotations, a quote-unquote water problem, a culture that worships the god of self. How does everything affect me? Whereas pagans, people in that time, worship different gods, we have one false god that controls our lives, and that's self. Self-expression, self-worth, self-confidence, self-reliance. These concepts all revolve around the myth that human beings have an inexhaustible source of strength within themselves. Such people have trouble attributing worth to God, which is the very definition of worship. Sadly, this attitude creeps into the church and the lives of Christians every day. when believers rely on their own strength for good works, when they are operating by the power of the flesh and the power of the Spirit, they produce useless and insincere works. When believers think they're sufficient with their own resources, they glow with pride. When believers look to themselves to provide for their own needs, they shine with self-sufficiency. So this concept and this worship of self that comes into the church is an attitude that Jesus calls lukewarm. In our spiritual lives, we must guard against becoming lukewarm. So as we are focused on our series and that of Behold, He Comes, the series we're talking about, I mentioned to you last week the characteristics of people in the last days. Increasing apostasy, increasing reliance on self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, things like that. So now we take this a step further and talk about the church in the last days. It's outlined in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Jesus talks to seven churches, seven actual churches of that time, but they have characteristics that our churches have today. And he gives them praise, he gives them criticism, and he shows them how to overcome their failures with the challenges that with Christ in the midst of our church, you and I can overcome. However, if there's a particular description of a church that I can personally compare to that of many believers in America today, if we're not careful, I say, is that the church of Laodicea, a lukewarm church. As we look in verse 14 in our text, he talks to the angel. Jesus is talking to the angel, the pastor of this church, and he describes himself, he identifies himself as the Amen. What does Amen mean? Amen means so be it. It's an Old Testament title for God according to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 16. Amen is a name for God because God is truth. And when he speaks, so be it. Jesus also identifies himself as the faithful and true witness in this verse. As Amen, he embodies faithfulness and truth in all that he does. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Unlike the Laodiceans, Jesus Christ is no hypocrite. He is the personification of authenticity. He is the truth and he speaks the truth and he is faithful and he is the faithful witness. He is about to tell his church the truth about its spiritual condition. In verse 14, he also calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. This does not suggest that Jesus was created, because Jesus always has been, and implies here Jesus identifies himself as the source and rule of all creation, for it all comes from him, for he is God. So as Jesus Christ identifies himself to the people of this Laodicean church, he goes on to use four descriptions of the city of Laodicea, and I gave you those four descriptions in way of introduction. In these four descriptions are four dangers that you and I must look to ourselves as we are going through the last days, looking for the coming of Christ, and we must be on guard for these four dangers that creep into our lives, that creeped into the lives of the believers of this church here in Laodicea. Four dangers. Search your own heart this morning. See if you're guilty of being lukewarm. The first danger is this. Number one, the danger of becoming indifferent. Notice what he says in verse 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, he uses three terms here. Cold, hot, lukewarm. He's describing their water. Christians should be hot water in the culture. What do I mean when I say this? Bring just like those hot springs there in Hierapolis, healing, restoration, comfort to others. I used to understand this passage as being hot on fire for God and cold not on fire for God. And I always used to think this meant that Christ is saying, I'd much rather you be on fire for me or not than be straddling the fence, which could be a good interpretation for that. But when you dig into the text and the culture that's going on, more and more I'm thinking, I'm not that sure that's what he's saying. Because God does not desire for us to be lukewarm Christians. In this cultural context, both hot and cold are good. Think of what a Christian would have thought if John said, "I wish you were hot." A Christian reading this letter in Laodicea, and John says to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I wish that you were hot." They would have immediately thought about the hot springs from here at Hierapolis. They thought about those great filling baths. And they would have thought, "Man, I've been to those baths many times. It brought healing. It brought restoration. It brought relaxation, comfort for aches and pains and disease." I think Jesus is saying here that we as Christians and we as a church need to be like hot water. What hot water can do to our bodies. We can go out into a hurting world that's in trouble with passion, believe in the power of the gospel, and be hot water to people. Healer, comforting, restoring, being salt and light in this dark world. I think of a heart that's on fire for God, very passionate, very determined to do something for the Lord. I believe this Christian that's hot on fire, they got saved, man, they never got over it. They want to do all they can for Jesus Christ, their heart burning within them. But I thought also Christians should also be cold water to the culture. And when John would have said neither hot nor cold, they would have thought, hot or cold, they would have thought, hey, the Colossae, the cold water there, the refreshing water there. What's cold water do? It's refreshing. It's uplifting. It gives a burst of energy, enthusiasm. Hey, think of how refreshing a cold cup of water is on a hot summer day. Yesterday morning I was working out and the temperature was kind of rising. The humidity is a little bad and I was dying for a drink of water. In that moment, I didn't want a hot cup of coffee. In that moment, I didn't want a hot cup of water. I wanted a cool, cold, refreshing cup of water, man. It just restored me. It got me going for the rest of the day. Think of how refreshing a cold cup of water is. We as Christians this morning should be cold water to people. Be an uplifter. Be somebody who brings life. Somebody who encourages. Because, hey, this is a negative world we live in, man. Negative messages we're getting. The world is dying to see somebody that brings a refreshing, like a refreshing cup of cold water. A believer in Christ who loves him, who trusts him, who brings refreshment to life. When was the last time we as a church brought love, the love of Christ to a lost and hurt and dying world? Hey, when was the last time we were cold water to people broken and rejected and depressed? But Jesus is saying also Christians should not be lukewarm water in the culture, disgusting, useless, and worthless, to where Jesus said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." There was the imagery there. It doesn't do anybody good if we're lukewarm. We as Christians, as a church, are we making others sick, spiritually speaking? Apathy, indifference. That's the suppression of emotions. No concern, no excitement, no motivation, no passion. The lukewarm Christian is so apathetic that he or she is too comfortable. They have a don't care attitude for the things of God. They are not on fire for God, and they just do enough to get through the day. They don't care. They only care about themselves. Maybe they're wealthy and comfortable in their comfort zone. They feel like they just don't need to learn anymore about Christ. They think they're okay because I'm rich. They become proud of their ministry. Maybe they're beginning to measure their things by human standards instead of spiritual values. They're so wrapped up in idols and materials and distractions. They don't have time for Jesus. The whole time while they acknowledge Christ, the imagery later on in the chapter, he's outside the door knocking, dying to get in. Many of our churches today are good churches made up of good Christians, good believers. But along the line, they drifted and becoming indifferent, lukewarm, in their comfort zone, and will never do anything for the Lord. I call this the "what can my church do for me" attitude rather than "what can I do for my church?" It would put some people out to do one thing for the Lord. Hey, we're either for Christ or against them this morning. Hey, there's no middle ground. When we give God our heart, we got to give him our life and surrender and no turning back. The Laodicean church was like the church's water. unpleasant, insipid, useless. James 2:20 addresses the issue of those who profess faith in Christ but fail to demonstrate it in their life. Jesus Christ expressed the same concern here to this church in Laodicea. The works of the Christians living there were done in the works of the flesh, half-hearted, insincere, self-indulgence. They reflected nothing of the love of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Basically, they were so comfortable they didn't even care. And Jesus is basically saying, it's making me sick. Just like lukewarm and stale water is useless to us on a hot day when we have a sore throat, we can become useless to Christ when we get lukewarm. Hey, when you become lukewarm, it makes Jesus sick. The danger of becoming indifferent. Number two, the danger of becoming arrogant. Notice verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and need of nothing. Notice the first part there. I am rich. Their security is in their finances and not in God. The first danger is indifference. The second is I'm arrogant. Because sometimes we get a little bit and it can change our attitude on things. Because they say they are rich. The lukewarm Christian says in verse 17, I am rich. I have the right to be arrogant. I have the right to be prideful and look down on others. This arrogance came from the wealth this city was making based upon their banking industry and the people that were made rich through it. Hey, listen, when this attitude of arrogance creeps into our churches, values and priorities can get twisted. You can focus on impressive buildings and statistics, but not trust God because you don't need them. You think you're too rich. You think you're prosperous because of God's blessing, and it makes you prideful. Hey, there's nothing wrong with money, because Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. We need money to live. It's the love of it. When we begin to worship it, when we depend on upon our security, hey, Christ wants us to depend on Him. It's He that gives us the power to be wealthy. This church was so wealthy and arrogant, it considered God unnecessary. Though their security was in their money, physically speaking, spiritually, they were bankrupt. Later on in verse 17, you don't know you're wretched and miserable and poor. Jesus, who sees all and who knows all, says you're really wretched, distressed in body, distressed in mind, which is something money can do if we trust it. Jesus also said you're really miserable, unhappy, uncomfortable, something else money can do for you. Jesus also said you're poor spiritually. You may be rich in this world, but poor spiritually because you're not rich toward God. And he counsels them. There in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. They, when they heard that in that city, they would immediately think of the gold exchange and how that pure gold was exchanged and how it had been tried in fire. The arrogant, lukewarm Christian must overcome self-sufficiency by paying the price to get gold tried in the fire. It speaks of suffering and sacrifice. If any man come after me, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about how nothing makes God's people examine their priorities quicker than suffering. That the trial of your faith, being made more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. The danger of becoming arrogant. There's a third danger. The danger of becoming materialistic. We saw arrogance, we saw indifference, but look at materialistic. Back in verse 17, I am rich, have become wealthy, in need of nothing. Their danger was, they say they're increased with goods. Their reliance is in their stuff and not God. The lukewarm Christian says in verse 17 that because I'm increased with goods, I'm self-reliant. I can rely on my own capabilities, my own judgment, my own resources. Their self-reliance came from the fact they were a well-clothed people based upon their textile industry. They felt a security and reliance on themselves because they were clothed in splendor. Hey, when you're self-reliant, you will also have a tendency to clothe your life in good works, and this can also give a false sense of security. And Jesus says later in verse 18, you don't know you're naked. Spiritually speaking, Jesus, who sees all and who knows all, he sees through the nice clothes. He sees through all those good works. And inside, you're really spiritually naked. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in this world. We can take nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their quote unquote nakedness was revealed and they were embarrassed. When we rely on our stuff and our stuff begins to define us, then we're clothed in something that will be taken away someday. You really do not know and realize you are naked in the sense of this verse. And when your nakedness is revealed, someday when you're asked what you've done for him, then embarrassment will come. He counsels them in verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold or refine the fire that you may be rich. Notice, white garments that you may be clothed. They knew exactly what that would have meant because they had the nice black wool garments. He said, let me clothe thee in some white raiment. They could go to the market and purchase the fine woolen garments, but they could not meet the real need. The white garments represented God's righteousness and God's grace on their life. According to Revelation 19, verse 8, we should be clothed with fine linen, clean and white, symbolizing the righteousness of the saints. Hey, salvation means that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and put to our account. Sanctification, the process of growing as a Christian. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights. His righteousness is imparted to us, made a part of our character and our conduct as we grow to be more like Christ. That's Christ. Counsel to grow in him. What are you clothing yourself with? The things of this world or the things of the Lord? There's a fourth danger. Arrogance, indifference, materialistic. Number four, the danger of becoming too self-sufficient. Verse 17 and 18 again. I have need of nothing. Their sufficiency is in themselves. They don't need God. They say they have need of nothing. They're saying, I'm so self-sufficient, I don't need God. And when they say this, they've just deceived themselves, for they are not living in reality. And it's even more tragic when a Christian, when a believer who claims the name of Christ in their life, but they live their lives like he doesn't even exist. They still worry, they're still negative, they still, hey, because they're rich, they're clothed nice, and have everything materialistically, they have this false sense of security. And they continue to live in this little bubble of reality that's about to get busted by the Lord. In the process, snobbing people and looking down on people not like them. However, Jesus says you need a little bit of dose of reality and humility. That their self-sufficiency came from the fact that Laodicea was a center of medicine. Because when you have all the money you need, all the things you need, all the medicine you need, the world says you have everything. You're sufficient. And we do need those things to live, but they're not all that this world's cracked up to be. We need Christ. The Lord says you have nothing without him because he is the source of everything. And he says they don't know that they're blind. They say they have need of nothing, but you're really blind. You're so self-deceived and so self-sufficient that you're blind to the fact that you really need his power in your life. Meaning that they could not see reality. They were deceiving themselves. Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, that when a believer is not growing in the Lord, his spiritual vision is effective. He says to add to your faith knowledge, faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. He says, for if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. You lack those things, you're short-sighted and blind. So, and forgot you were cleansed from your sins. So these people could not see their Lord as he stood outside the door of the church knocking. They could not see open doors of opportunity. They're so wrapped up in building their own kingdom, they'd become lukewarm in their concern for a lost world. They are counseled, Jesus says, to anoint their eyes with eye salve. They knew exactly what that meant because of the rock in there that was local to that region. They could grind and mix with water and make eye salve out of it. The Laodiceans knew exactly what he was saying. It was their medical remedy. The eye salve these Christians needed, though, didn't come from the drugstore, but from the great physician. Just as Jesus spat on the ground, made clay, and put on the eyes of the blind man in John chapter 9 and healed him, you must allow him to touch your eyes. Allow him to irritate your eyes a little bit. Operate on them spiritually so your vision gets better spiritually as you grow in him. Four dangers this morning. Indifference, materialistic, arrogance, self-sufficiency. Those four dangers, like this Laodicean church, can get us to drift as we're in these last days. Can get our eyes off that blessed hope in the coming of Christ. So here's the takeaway. Here's the application here in verse 19 and 20. While Christ's nature is the faithful and true witness, man, he held nothing back in his honest indictment of the Laodicean spiritual condition. He never set aside his love and his grace. As the source and ruler of all of God's, all of his creation, he offers the Laodiceans the possibility of turning things around. That's because he's a God of grace. And I love how he does. He said, okay, you got this going on right, but you're doing this wrong. I need you to do this right, but I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to show you how to get it right. The application is Jesus is still knocking. You must choose to open. Don't shut him out of your life. He's still knocking. You must choose to open. Let me give you an illustration. Sometimes my coffee gets lukewarm. I love a good cup of coffee. Coffee's one of my favorite things in this world. Back when I was growing up, they had the four food groups. It was my fifth food group before they started counting calories. Hey, sometimes my coffee gets lukewarm. I'll fix a good hot cup of coffee, and I'll take two sips of it, and I have to take care of my kids on something, and I let that coffee get a little lukewarm. What do? To get that thing hot again? I put it in the microwave for a minute. That's going to be fun if you put it in there for an hour. Put it in for a minute, get it going again. Okay, if I got a drink, good cold drink that starts to get kind of warm, what am I going to do? I'm going to get some ice, put it in there, make it cold again. So, with that thought in mind, hey, when we're in a lukewarm state, we can always get out of it as a church, as believers. Remember, you can always allow Jesus to fuel you once again, make your life refreshing again. Verse 19 tells me he loves me as many as I love. Verse 19 tells me we can still repent. Repent, be zealous, I can still repent. There's God's grace. Verse 20 tells me that I can still have fellowship with the Lord. The imagery is Jesus is knocking at the door. Now, this has been used as an application for evangelism, which is great because you could use that as an evangelistic tool, that Jesus is standing outside the door of your heart knocking and you let him in and fellowship. But hey, he's talking to the church here. The church of Laodicea, he's standing outside that church knocking. The imagery is, I want to come in and have a meal with you. Hey, what happens at the dinner table? Fellowship, relaxation, refreshment. Let me in so that you can be cold water to a lost world, that you can be hot water to a lost world. Just let me in, let me fellowship. He is concerned with moving us from half-hearted commitment to full-blown repentance. But notice he says, if any man, if any person, the individual, surrender anew. Verse 21 tells me that we can always overcome through Christ. Spiritually speaking, maybe you are lukewarm this morning. Maybe you've been too indifferent, too arrogant, too materialistic, or too self-sufficient to allow the Lord into your life. Hey, remember this, Jesus is knocking. His offer is you can come back to him. You can rededicate your life and surrender anew so he can take you and take your heart and make it burning once again for his glory. I close with this thought. The power of water is very useful. Hey, the power of cold water and hot water is useful. You know what the second law of thermodynamics says? It requires that a closed system eventually moderates so no more energy is being produced. What's that mean? Unless something is added from the outside, the system decays and dies. For example, without added fuel, the hot water in the boiler becomes cold. Without electricity, the refrigerant in the freezer becomes warm. You let a campfire die, by refusing to add wood to the fire. Okay, the church cannot be a closed system. The Christian cannot be a closed system. Jesus said in John 15, 5 that without him, you can do nothing. The main way to spread the gospel of Christ is to bring his loving touch to hurting people. One person to one person. We have our programs, our buildings, which are great. We have the tools, but it simply takes one loving, caring person who said that Jesus was hot water to me and he restored me and he healed me. Jesus Christ was cold water to me. He refreshed me. So I want to take that and bless you with it. Like he told the woman at the well, you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. I've taken of that water when I accepted him as Savior, and I want to try to do my part to show other that great water. But I'm no use if I'm not doing that and allow it to become lukewarm like this city. Remember what I said in my introduction, that Laodicea was devastated by an earthquake, that region in AD 17 and another earthquake in AD 60. Those people began to question their gods that they worshipped. Apollo didn't save us from this earthquake. Zeus didn't save us from this earthquake. Who would help us? So God gave this early church, these churches, a window to share his help, his love, his encouragement. That's what he was trying to get these churches to do. Many of the early Christians spread the gospel and told them that Christ was Lord and he could save. Others did not. They grew lukewarm and they finally had to shut their doors. The challenge God wants us to do in our culture what the early church did in theirs. What's going on in our culture? We're recovering from COVID. We're trying to start the country back up again. There's a lot of fear that goes into that. There's a lot of anxiety that goes into that. There's a lot of negativity if you get on social media, things like that. But listen, we as the church are called to be salt and light, give refreshment to people. Refresh people with Christ. Refresh people with the word. Show them how real Christ can be in your life as things start to progress, to get better and better. The challenge is God wants us to do in our culture what they did in theirs, to be a loving, caring person that brings Christ to a lost and dying world, a broken person, be an overcomer. Let's always be moving forward in our Christian life. Let's guard against those dangers of indifference and apathy and materialism and all that. Are you a hot or cold Christian? Or are you a lukewarm Christian? Hey, time is passing by. The second coming, our blessed hope is, every day is closer to his coming. What are we doing in light of his soon coming? We cannot afford to be lukewarm. Hey, behold, he comes. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And my invitation is simple to those watching online, as well as those here this morning. Two invitations this morning. If you're here and watching and you know Christ as your Savior, but maybe you've grown lukewarm in your Christian life, maybe you've grown, you were hot on fire for God and refreshing people, and all of a sudden, man, you're lukewarm. Search your heart for those things that causes that indifference, that maybe it could be an idol in your life you got to get rid of. Hey, now's the time. Here's the invitation. Talk to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and to plead the blood of Christ over that. Maybe you're here and you're watching and maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Can I introduce Christ to you? He's knocking on the door. He desires the fellowship with you. He died for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you could be a Christian. If he's knocking on the door of your heart, would you open up and let him in? Fellowship with him. Be the best decision you ever made. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you be with this invitation. In Christ's name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Tim, you sing us a couple verses.